in her memoir of cancer and connection, Eve Ensler, a celebrated author and playwright, writes about how a singular tree outside her hospital window changes her life as she battles a decimating cancer. A tree that she calls the most penetrating of preachers. Listen to what she says about this tree. What I hadn't anticipated was the tree. I was too weak to think or write or call or even watch a movie. All I could do was stare at the tree, which was the only thing in my view. When I was younger and went through so much violence, I separated myself from all things that represented life because life was too painful. Beauty, nature, love, children, none of those things felt possible to me. I felt like I had been exiled from that world. So, to actually lie in my hospital bed and see tree, enter tree, to find the green life inherent in tree, this was the awakening. On Tuesday, I meditated on bark. On Friday, the green leaves shimmering in the late afternoon light. For hours, I lost myself, my body, my being dissolved into tree. Each day, it was different, based on the light or the wind or the rain. The tree was a tonic and a cure, a guru and a teaching. There was the tree, my tree, not that I owned it. I had no desire for that. But I had come to be my friend, my point of connection, my meditation, and my new reason to live. Ensler's experience of the tree is not uncommon. There are countless stories like this. Not just stories of trees or mountains or poetry or music, but stories of people's personal encounters with beauty itself. In Eve Ensler's words, testimonies of how beauty gave a new reason to live. That's the premise of this presentation today. Beauty saves and beauty transforms. And nothing highlights this more than beauty's role in recovery from trauma. The purpose of this presentation is to flesh out that relationship between beauty and trauma recovery. We'll flesh out this relationship by asking and then answering three questions. What is beauty? Why is beauty important in trauma recovery? And how does beauty work in trauma recovery? What is beauty? Why is it important? And how does it work? So it's appropriate to begin by first defining our terms. What exactly do we mean by beauty? How is it described? How is it defined? How is it understood? For our purposes, there are two definitions of beauty. One is the experiential definition, the other is the theological one. Thomas Aquinas gives us one of the more well-known experiential definitions. Beautiful things are those that, when they are seen, are pleasing. And similarly, the theologian Francis Hall defines beauty as the reason that we admire things. The experiential definition intuitively rings true with us. We experience beauty when it pleases us to behold something. It could be a well-designed building or a perfectly executed play in sports. It might be a sophisticated mathematical equation or an eye-catching floral display. The experiential definitions of Aquinas and Hall describe the way in which we perceive beauty. But it doesn't expand on what beauty fundamentally is. In other words, does beauty have an essence? Does it have a location? Does it exist apart from my perception of it? For Christians, there is a definitive answer to this question of what is beauty fundamentally. And Psalm 27 is where we find that answer. Here are three things that Psalm 27 tells us about beauty. What is beauty according to Psalm 27? First and foremost, beauty is a person. Beauty is objectively and concretely located in God. As we see in verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Beauty is not a disembodied idea. It's not some abstraction that we can't grab hold of. God is the origin and the essence of beauty. According to Psalm 27, beauty is a person. The second thing we can ascertain from Psalm 27 is that it's personal. Beauty is a person, and beauty is personal. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. We see in these verses, verses 7 and 10, that beauty is not indifferent or disengaged from the psalmist's plight. Beauty knows the psalmist personally. Beauty listens and beauty cares. Psalm 27 tells us that beauty is personal. Lastly, beauty is, Beauty is proximate. There we go. Beauty comes close. Verses 5 and 14 emphasize that the psalmist has an expectation that beauty will come near and will support and will act on his behalf. He says, he will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me high upon a rock. I will wait for the Lord. Beauty is proximate. By itself, Psalm 27 almost fully encapsulates our theological definition of beauty. However, we would be stopping short if we didn't acknowledge that according to the full witness of Scripture, beauty is actually fully encompassed and perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It is Him alone that fully encapsulates the theological definition of beauty. Colossians 1:15 proclaims that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is beauty made visible, beauty incarnate. So there we have our theological answer to what is beauty. Beauty is the proximate, personal person of Jesus Christ. Psalm 27 not only tells us what beauty is, it also gives us a cue as to why it's important. Verse 5 gives us this reason. He will hide me in the shelter. And he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. There is a day of trouble. This is the context of the psalm. And it consists for the psalmist of advancing armies, assailing evildoers, and attacking enemies. In other words, the day of trouble. In other words, the day of trouble is everything that is evil, that is tragic, and that is traumatizing. The most important thing to know about the day of trouble is that it is especially committed to destroying hope. And those that have felt the full weight of it, the full weight of the day of trouble, can attest to this. Those who have experienced trauma can attest to this. It looks to decimate any confidence or optimism in a future. And frankly, it looks to remove a person's reason to live, leaving them calloused, cynical, and numb. That's the context, and that's the threat. That's also where things get interesting. Where does the psalmist go then in the day of trouble? Whose shelter does the psalmist hide in? As you have heard, the psalmist runs to beauty in the day of trouble. The psalmist seeks beauty's shelter in the day of trouble. In the midst of armies and enemies and trouble, the psalmist longs to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We've established where the psalmist goes in the day of trouble, but there's still one loose end as it relates to why beauty is important. And it's something that this psalm hinges on, it's something that this presentation hinges on, and it's something that recovery in general hinges on. We need to know why. Why run to beauty? Why does beauty save us in the day of trouble? The answer to that question explains the relationship between beauty and trauma recovery. So why does beauty save? Beauty saves because it gives the very thing that the day of trouble takes away: hope. Beauty brings hope, just as the day of trouble tries to extinguish it. Hope exists because beauty exists. The presence of beauty is a constant proclamation that the day of trouble does not get the last word. At the end of Psalm 27, as a result of encountering the beauty of God in the midst of the day of trouble, the psalmist tells us that he has hope. He says in verse 13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Beauty is important because it saves us from the day of trouble by giving us hope. It's essential that we understand what beauty is and why it's important. It's also important that we understand the how beauty works in recovery from trauma. And I'm going to highlight three specific ways. How the beauty of God works in recovery and gives us hope. Here are the three ways. First, the beauty of God works in us. We are beautiful things. Second, the beauty of God works around us. We are given beautiful things. And then third, the beauty of God works in our efforts towards God. We do beautiful things. By saying that we are beautiful things, I mean that we are objectively beautiful as God's image bearers. It is the way He has created us. We are the masterpiece of His creation. We are the apex of the created order. I'll give you a sampling of some of the particular ways that we are beautiful, which also happen to be really important in trauma recovery. Each of these beautiful characteristics I'm going to share with you are hope-giving. First, we have agency. This means that you and I are not robots, but we have a will and we have the power to make decisions. God has given us this capacity. Even in the midst of the paralyzing and the incapacitating effects of trauma, our agency still exists. Trauma and death and sin cannot take that away. Choosing is still possible. We can decide to practice vulnerability and trust. We can choose to feel something again. We can decide to open up a part of ourselves that we have closed off. We have hope because we have agency. We also have plasticity. It's a fancy way to say that transformation and change are built into our DNA. It means that we are changeable creatures all the way down to our cellular and neurological level. Therefore, just because something traumatic happens, just because something has been encoded or imprinted on us chemically, emotionally, neurologically, it doesn't mean that there cannot be significant repair and recovery. This is true for 2-year-olds. This is true for 92-year-olds. We have hope because we have plasticity. Another beautiful capacity and capability is that we are relational. Our power to betray and destroy others is only matched and exceeded by our ability to love and heal one another. Being able to establish connection and find safety with other people is one of the most important ingredients in our pursuit of wholeness and healing. We have hope because we are relational. We have agency, we have plasticity, we are relational, and we also have something called metacognition. Simply put, it means that we are able to think about our thinking. We're able to observe what we're observing, notice the very things that we're feeling. As a result of this ability, we can get outside the box of our in the moment, immediate experience. The emotions, the circumstances, we're able to get outside of those things in the moment and consider a different perspective. We have hope because we have metacognition. Our parasympathetic nervous system is yet another beautiful thing about us. It controls our body's rest and relaxation response, which is the opposite of the fight or flight response. In other words, it's how we calm down. What's unique about the parasympathetic nervous system? It's that it's partially under our voluntary control. We have the ability to interrupt some of the bodily effects of trauma. So by changing something as simple as our breathing, we can influence the chemical makeup of our blood, we can lower our heart rate, and we can affect the intensity and the duration of an episode of fight or flight. We have hope. God has given us hope because we have a parasympathetic nervous system. And lastly, We have five senses. We can hear, see, smell, taste, touch the world around us. So even though these five senses are often the doorway, the entryway by which trauma affects us and hurts us, it can be redeemed and used as a powerful tool of healing and wholeness and accessing hope. We have hope because we have five senses. So by virtue of being made human, God has made us beautiful. We have hope not only because God has made us beautiful, but because he has given us beautiful things. So beauty is found in us and around us. We are given puppies and sunsets, the Mona Lisa and Philly cheesesteaks, manicured landscapes and grand slams in the bottom of the ninth. Just like our beautiful characteristics, beautiful things are not a distraction from the beauty of God, but they actually serve as entryways into encountering God. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights." So how do we use beautiful things in the service of trauma recovery? Just like I highlighted six beautiful things about us, I'm going to highlight three practices or sequences that help us to accomplish this goal. You'll also notice that these sequences pair nicely with these characteristics that I just mentioned. The first sequence is consider, engage, regulate. We can consider beautiful things. We can engage beautiful things, and then we are regulated by beautiful things. So first, because we have this thing called metacognition, we can intentionally direct our attention towards a beautiful thing, and we can consider it. This is not fundamentally different from what Jesus said to his listeners in Luke 12. Consider the ravens. Consider the lilies of the field. So second, because we have five senses, we can engage the beautiful things around us by hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, seeing. You have heard in the Psalms, "Taste and see that I am good." So this means running your fingertips through your dog's fur, walking barefoot on the grass, listening to your favorite album, watching kids laugh and play. We engage these beautiful things by allowing our senses to sense. And the culmination of the sequence of considering and engaging is what happens to us after we do that. So because we have a parasympathetic nervous system that responds to our five senses, it activates the rest and relaxation response. It helps us to reconnect to our bodies, especially in trauma, when we tend to become disconnected from our bodies, the sequence assists us. God helps us, giving us beautiful things to assist us in reconnecting back to our bodies. How does beauty work in trauma recovery? By considering and engaging beautiful things, we regulate and reconnect to our bodies. Secondly, the second practice is create, build, nurture. Because we have agency, we can move from admiration and consideration and contemplation to production and cultivation of beautiful things. We can create music and poetry and visual arts. We can build computer programs. We can fix broken toilets. We can just do the work of simply organizing and rearranging. And we can nurture creation, a garden or an animal, nurturing their growth and development. So if the previous sequence is about using beautiful things to reconnect to our bodies, the sequence of create, build, and nurture is about using beautiful things to reconnect to our way of life. And our third sequence is entrust, fellowship, and participate. Arguably, the most beautiful thing that we have been given in this life is relationship with one another. Because we are relational creatures, recovery will almost always include this element. While there's no strict formula, recovery does tend to follow a relational progression. Recovery typically begins with entrusting ourselves to a safe and trustworthy person. Oftentimes, this looks like a pastor or counselor. And then over time, we expand our fellowship. We expand the circle. We invite other friends and companions in. And eventually, the goal in this recovery sequence is to actively participate, to give back, to become a help and a support ourselves. This sequence fosters reconnection with others. How does beauty work in trauma recovery? These three sequences use beautiful things to help us reconnect to our bodies, to help us reconnect to our way of life, to help us reconnect to our relationship with others. And this leads us to the final way in which beauty works in trauma recovery. God has made us beautiful. God has given us beautiful things. And finally, and possibly most important, we do beautiful things. You and I are not just beautiful creatures, we are also beautiful instruments in God's hands. This can be a hard truth to accept, especially because the voice of trauma argues for something quite a bit different. Trauma declares that we're too broken, too compromised, too weak to be God's instruments. Trauma tells us that at best, we're tolerated and maybe qualified for the mundane and the unimportant. But the scriptures say something profoundly different. Scripture tells us that regardless of what we've been through, regardless of what we've done, and regardless of what has been done to us, we are still beautiful instruments. And this truth is powerfully captured in the words of Jesus in Mark 14. I'm going to read this section. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that?" For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." In this passage of the woman anointing Jesus, Jesus provides commentary. He provides commentary on both the effort of the woman and the quality of her effort. As for her effort, Jesus said that she did what she could. Jesus was not praising her for perfection or almost doing it right or even doing a good enough job. Jesus commended her for doing what she could. And as for the quality of that effort, Jesus calls it beautiful. Let that sink in. Jesus praises this woman for doing what she could, and then calls this doing what she could action beautiful. So doing what she could towards Jesus was sufficient to make this action beautiful and pleasing to God. So the conclusion is particularly meaningful to those who have suffered trauma, for they uniquely know the meaning of only being able to do what I can. For those doing the hard, risky work of trauma recovery, Jesus makes sure that you know he thinks what you're doing is beautiful. As we close, let me recap the answers to our three main questions. What is beauty? Beauty is the proximate, personal person of Jesus Christ. Why is beauty important? Because there is a day of trouble, and only the hope offered by the beauty of God can triumph over its devastation and despair. And how does beauty work? The hope contained in beauty is at work in us and around us and in our efforts towards God. We are a beautiful thing, we are given beautiful things, and we do beautiful things. We'll end with the same way that we began, with a tree. Eve Ensler was changed by a tree. We know that some people will stop at the tree, at the mountains, at the music. And we know that because we know how beauty works. Eve Ensler did not go far enough. The beauty reflected in that tree is supposed to be a signpost and an entrance into a bigger story. The story of a beautiful God who made that beautiful tree, who sent his beautiful son to die upon a tree, doing away with the day of trouble and opening the way for us to live forever with beauty. And as you know, the final chapter of this story contains another tree. A tree that Revelation 22 says is for the complete and lasting healing and recovery for every person, nation, tongue, and tribe. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, you are beautiful, and you save us from the day of trouble. You give us hope. Thank you for these extraordinary gifts, these extraordinary characteristics. And thank you for your Son that has opened the door for our efforts towards you in faith to be beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.